Today, we're going to talk about a couple of verses in the book of Timothy that Paul wrote. So in the remaining 2 hours that we have, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Just two verses, but you say, just two verses? How could this be? But the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. So we have a treasure. God's word is a real treasure. And when I came to the Worldwide Church of God back in London, England, I was so pleased because they believed the whole thing. A lot of churches in England at that time only believed in about a third of it, but they believed in the whole thing. So I am here today because we use God's word, and God's word has instructed me on the way to go. So when I came into that church, I was a lonely person, socially awkward. I was already half deaf. And that made it difficult. When you try to hear people in a social surrounding, it makes it difficult. And I didn't know how to relate to others. But the day I set foot in that church, things began to change. They really did. One of the first things they told me was, this is your real family. And at that time, many of my relatives were not happy with me because I was doing this rather strange thing that I was doing at that time. We appeared very Jewish at that time. But then when I went into the church, it was like, oh, hello, welcome. You must be our new brother. I thought, wow, that is really neat, you know? And they told me also, look, make sure you get to church early. I said, early? For what? They said, for fellowship. I said, what's that? So they told me that's to get to know people because they're your family. I said, wow, that's really my family. I soon found out that they really wanted me to be around them. And so we went on trips. We went to have tea. We went to the pub. We did all these things that family would do. So when you look at the scripture that we're about to look at, it's all about how we should encourage each other as family. So let me read the text and then let's pray. It's chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Let's pray. We thank you, Father. We thank you that when we placed our lives in your hands, we also were given family around us to coach, mentor, change us and help us and encourage us. So today, please help us with this scripture and help us to understand how we are to encourage each other, how we are to work together as a community, because we're a family, we're a community, and most of the time we get on very well, but we have difficulties as well. So help us with those difficulties, and we again thank you and praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So encouragement is something that Pastor Greg Williams was talking about in his update this week, which was really good. And also a couple of weeks ago, Mr. Caranto was talking about reconciliation, which is another part of being in family. And we do have upsets, and we do need to reconcile with each other when those upsets happen. So let's consider for a moment the amazing statement that Jesus made in Luke chapter 8. Because we say, wait a minute, who are Jesus' brothers and sisters? And we see in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. Verse 20, he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So think of that. You know, when we're surrounded by those who hear God's word and who do it, that's our family all over the world. So we have family all over the world, in countries that we don't even know how to pronounce, in languages we don't know very well, but they are family. So Jesus never denied his physical family. He took care of them. And when he was on the cross dying, in all the agony he was going through, he made sure his mother was okay and taken care of, because Jesus was the oldest son, and that was his responsibility, and he knew it. What Jesus means is that when we hear the word of God and do it, we become his personal family. And God is very protective of his personal family. You can imagine that. If you were the son of the king would make sure he had a good guard around you, and he knew at all times that you were going to be protected. We have martyrs in the church, don't we, around the world? Yes, but God has only allowed what he allows. He's still in charge of his family. So this church here, South Bay Christian Church, is part of that global family. So now I want to go back to chapter 1 of Timothy, and this is what Paul calls Timothy. He says, my true child in the faith. This is really, really personal. It's very, very affectionate. Very, very affectionate. The idea that we are a close relative of someone is both uplifting, but it's also a prod, isn't it? To live the right way. You know, if you're the king's son, you better do it right. And I won't go into the monarchical problem of Britain, but we do have problems when we don't do it right, don't we? So let's continue with the precious word of God. So we are looking now at the fact that Timothy is told, don't rebuke an older man. So the question is, how old do you think Timothy was? He was probably aged 30 years old. So interestingly, Paul is recognizing there's a generation gap sometimes between the older and the younger. And he's recognizing it, but he's putting in that note that there should be respect. There should be respect in that. And now, Timothy, though, is the pastor. So he has an interesting job, because he is to do the job of being a pastor. So now let's go through the verses and let's reflect on how Timothy is to do the job of pastor. So we see the first command in this section is, do not rebuke an older man, an older woman as well, by the way. Now, the word that's being used here is rebuke harshly. It doesn't bring it out very clearly in the English language here, but it's harshly. It's a word that's used in Greek that is not used anywhere else in the Bible. So this is how not to do things, basically, younger or older. Timothy was to use his authority correctly, but he was not to chew out an older man or treat him with disrespect. That was what he was being told to do. Make sure that you honor the older person, is what he was really hinting at. Now, Timothy was told to do a rebuke. And this is what we have to read here very carefully. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says here, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So there is a place for a pastor to do this, but we have to be very, very careful. It should be scriptural. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking or reproof, correcting and training in righteousness. So as a family, we are to be encouraged. We're supposed to be moved forward in righteousness. So there is a place for the rebuke, but it's not a harsh rebuke. It is the way that God wants to train us, by mentoring, by coming alongside and helping. So the word for rebuke here is different from the one in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. It's a different word. So, as brothers and sisters, also have a responsibility to be corrective sometimes. But it's only in love. If it's not done in love, it won't work out. It's got to be done in love. And if you're not ready to help somebody in love, wait. Go home, pray about it. and you still come back, you're still not ready to do it right, go home again and pray again. Only when you do it completely in love will you be able to do this right. We have to be saturated with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And we have to do that very, very carefully. But look at this here. This is Luke chapter 17. Jesus is speaking here, so it is something we have to do. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So forgiveness is a huge part of this. And I was reading what Rick Schallenberger was talking about. He was talking about ways we can do things wrong and ways we can do them right. One of the ways he used to do things was kind of chastise the person, and then they would kind of shrink into nothing and go nowhere. So he had an occasion where somebody did make a big mistake on something, but he held back. And what happened was that other person realized what he had done wrong, and he came to Rick Schallenberger and said, I realize what I did wrong, but you didn't chew me out. And I learned from that lesson. I learned how to restrain the wrong rebuke at the wrong time. We are to help others. If you look at Luke 17, we are to do that. If we have a brother who is about to commit a sin, maybe they're going to go into a brothel, we better be there, and we better tell them, don't go in there. And we better be able to do that. We need to have a friendship and a loving relationship with that person. There is a place for this. Again, we're talking about encouraging. We're talking about family. And as we know with family, we have difficulties, don't we, sometimes? I have a sister-in-law, an ex-sister-in-law. 26 years ago, when my first wife was dying, we went through all of the difficulties of that. And at the end of it, my ex-sister-in-law didn't want to talk to me again. So it's been 26 years. It's a very long time. And I'm not absolutely sure what happened, because we were going through the grief and suffering of dying at the same time. I guarantee I did something wrong. And I guarantee that I have repented of it. And I guarantee that I would love to talk with my former sister-in-law, say, look, we messed up, didn't we? Have we both grown? And I've forgiven you a long time ago. It was difficult. She's a wonderful sister in Christ, but I'm cut off. So is my daughter from her. And that's my daughter's aunt. And it's rather sad. So when we have a problem that happens, what we have to do is we have to forgive quickly, really quickly. If we can do it on the spot, it's far better. If you have to go home and pray about it and forgive this person, but we've got to do it. We don't want 26 years to go by, do we? It's kind of a waste. So we must not rebuke in condemnation. So here's the difference. The rebuking we should do for a loving brother is when we've come alongside them, we're directing them towards Christ. We're directing them towards that forgiveness, that grace, that mercy that God gives us. We can use scriptures and we can help them with that. But the main thing is we want them to go to Christ. The problem with rebuking in condemnation is you never want to see them again. You never want to talk with them again. And that's not it at all. This is not about brotherly love or brotherly encouragement. We have to do it the right way. And I'm sorry, because I've done it the wrong way as well. And one of the interesting things that Paul Tripp talks about in his book, it's entitled Relationships, a Messy Thing You Have to Do. Relationships are messy. They go wrong, and we have to recognize they go wrong, and we have to let God change us and correct it. But he's saying that for a reason, because these things happen, and we've got to have reconciliation as quickly as we can. Otherwise, it's going to linger. June Caranto talked about that, reconciliation. So, the second command to Timothy is, but encourage him. Encourage him. That's what we have to do. This word, encourage, is used nearly 110 times in the New Testament. So it's all over the place, and it's also in the Old Testament as well. It's a gift, but it's also something we also have to have. For those who like Greek, it's parakaleo, parakaleo. We are to encourage that person as you would a father. So if you have a dad, you want to be able to come alongside them. You want to be able to talk to them and help them. There's no way you can go disrespectfully to your father, is there? And he was telling Timothy, do not be disrespectful of an older man or an older woman for that matter. So we are to encourage those in the congregation, because he's talking here to Timothy, but this book was read out to the whole Ephesian church. So it was for everybody. It wasn't just for Timothy. So younger men as brothers, see, so it's a brotherly family affection. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. So the relationship there that he's emphasizing is a natural, should be in a family, it should be a natural and wonderful thing that we have siblings. Our brothers and sisters are our personal siblings, because when you think about it, we were born humanly with mother and father, but who is our father now? When we were born again, who is our father now? It's God the Father himself. So therefore, if another person is born again of God the Father, and I'm born again, I'm his relative. I am his brother or his sister. That's the way it is. So, do we all get on perfectly as brothers and sisters? No, human families don't either, do they? We have our problems and we have to recognize them. The encouragement is always to bring them to Christ. It's never to bring them down and away from you. You want them to come to Christ. There's a final note in these two verses here. There's a qualifying phrase, which is in all purity. So this word purity here is a strong word. It's regarding sexual purity, and it refers mainly to the relationship that the pastor should have with the women of the congregation. It should be in complete purity. You should never have any behavior that goes beyond that closeness, that never deviates into the wrong sexual thing. So there should be no misbehavior, because unfortunately, when we get close to somebody, we can go the wrong direction if we're not careful. So it's just a brief note on that, but purity is a very important thing that Timothy is told to have. He's only 30 years old when this was written. He would easily have fallen in love with many different women there. Almost certainly he was married at that time, but you can be tempted in the wrong direction, so you have to be careful. So we now take a look at John chapter 15. And remember, this is Jesus talking, and this is not an option. It's not just an option. This is my commandment. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. So the emphasis here is love one another. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So we're going to have difficulties as family members, and it's going to happen, things are going to go wrong, but we are to love one another. Now, back to the word encourage. The word encourage, how do we do it? What do we do? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The main thing is we are to build one another up. So that means we can share the Bible together. We can pray together. One of the best ways is definitely to pray together, to be honest about where we are with things, to be honest about our defects, because we all have defects, don't we? And we must allow for those defects to be taken care of by God. And we may be the one who does it. So the word for encourage is come alongside. Come alongside the person. And when I go walking, I've got Mission Peak in Fremont, and that's frequently what I do. There's somebody else walking, I'll come alongside, and we'll just talk. And it's coming alongside, which is, I don't have authority over them, I don't need it. I just need to come alongside and get to know them and understand them so I can help them if necessary. So It's a relationship of closeness, but it's not an authority relationship, because it doesn't have to be. So the word can mean admonish, exhort, entreat, beseech, console, comfort, strengthen. All of those English words are for the Greek word encourage. Also, parakaleo is a special gift of the Holy Spirit as well. So are those who are specially gifted in that. But all believers are to encourage other believers. So again, the encouragement and even the rebuke that we're told to do when necessary is to be done in love, or your work will fail. It will. And you'll be into the mess that you might say, I have been in for 26 years with an ex-sister-in-law who does not want to speak with me. I've kept the same phone number, same address, same wife, so it should be easy to find. But this is the way it is. And one night I was talking with somebody about this, and I actually had a dream that it happened, that the reconciliation took place. So I think that God is busy somewhere. Don't know how, but that's the important thing. So Acts 14, just briefly here, using the word encourage. They strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, to grow them, to help them to grow. And you remember in Genesis 2:18, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Well, that word man, we often used to think it was just the men, you know, you need all the help. No, it's mankind. It's not good for mankind as a whole to be alone. We need community around us. We really do. The church is not a social club. It's here to help us. And we want to be able to say, don't we, this is my family right here. When we're talking about family life, we have to remember we're a work in progress, aren't we? Right? We're a work in progress. And how much work has been done in the 50 years since I've been around? Well, God has done a lot of work, and he probably could have done more work if I'd let him do it quicker. But we've got to make sure we let God do that work. And it could be by the people around us. Even the, you might say, the difficult people around us will help us. And they say that conflict is also a way to be sanctified, because you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to be made holy by the fact that you're going to give it to God, you're going to forgive, and you're going to learn the massive thing that God himself did, which was to forgive our horrible, horrible human nature that he then made into a new nature as we were born again. So, if we confess our sins, that's 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we are being cleansed in family. We are being cleansed in church. So Romans 10:8 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this is an ongoing thing. We have to be able to say, you are Lord. You are the one I look to. I am the one who must obey you. I want to obey you. So it's an ongoing thing. It's not just the first time we commit our lives to Christ. It is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, God is my boss. So the foundation of encouragement in Christian community, of course, is Christ himself. And the blood of Christ is what cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus paid a huge price to break down the barriers between us. And that's his saving grace. It's a huge price. There's nothing else in the whole universe that could have been given. Nothing more valuable than God's Son. God's very own Son. He gave for us to be with him forever, to be forgiven, and to be with his family. We are his family. So at one moment, I call it, begins individually, but it goes into family as a whole. So growth in grace is a community project. We cannot do it by staying home and say, okay, make me graceful. Probably not going to happen. It's going to require a little bit of friction, a little bit of chipping off the old block that you will get when you're in family, when you're in church. So Growth in Grace is a community project, and Growth in Community is a grace project as well. So we're going to remember those things. We're required to be in church. And there are a lot of people now, unfortunately, because of COVID and all of this, they've decided they're going to stay home and watch TV. Well, the TV has never got up out of its chair and said, you know what, Anthony, you can't do it this way. You need to grow. You have to be in community to get that done. So he broke down the barriers. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, because Jesus died for us. He paid the penalty for us. The gospel in six words, we learned this in Awana. The gospel in six words, I like that. It says, God created, man sinned, and Jesus saves. If you can get across that to people, you've given them the gospel. God created, he is perfect, but man sinned, decided not to be perfect, but Jesus said, I am going to save you, despite you. So before Jesus died for us, we were dead in our sins. All of us, we were all on the same scale. None of us were any better than anybody else. None of us were any worse than anybody else. We were all sinners. As soon as we understand that in community, we're going to be in a better position to understand. We cannot look down on anybody. In fact, it's actually illegal, because he said he is going to make us holy and we are of the same family. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That's from Hebrews 2. So we are put into family for a reason. Here's some suggestions about encouraging each other. Reach out to people. Reach out to your church family. Phone them. Listen to them. Get to know them. Have coffee with them. Read the Bible out loud with each other. Forgive others. We have to do this as they hurt you. Now, sometimes we have to remember this. People hurt us sometimes and they really didn't know they were doing it. So it's completely unaware. There are very few times anybody has hurt us if they're our family. Very few times when they've actually deliberately done it. Most of the time, it's going to be just by accident. But remember, Jesus already paid for that sin. We must not withhold forgiveness of it. We live in a ministry of reconciliation, and God has already given us the victory over sin. So we are, sometimes they describe the church as militant, yet triumphant. We have to remember this, that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against the enemy, but we're also fighting our own selfishness, but triumphant. So if you've come across somebody, you say, man, they have a lot of problems, you know. Say, wait a minute, they are going to win because God's already given them the victory and they're going to be triumphant. The church is militant yet triumphant. The enemy is going to keep attacking them. You know, you look at the country of Ukraine and you see this little town called Bakhmut. And you think of all the ridiculous waste of lives going on there. The enemy's not giving up. He's not going to give up on you or me, simply because God is our Father. And God is going to allow some of those things to mold us and shape us. But we're going to be triumphant. We labor and struggle against the world and our own weaknesses as well. An interesting little story here. Some of you have heard this before. An old Cherokee is teaching his grandson about life. A fight is going on inside me, he said to the boy. And it's a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. And the other wolf is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. And he said, you, my grandson, the same fight is going on inside you. And the same fight is going on inside us, in actual fact, because we know the enemy wants to pull us down. So the grandson said, wait a minute, which one's going to win? And some of us know the answer. And the answer is the one you feed, that is the one who's going to win. So if you feed yourself with joy, peace, love, benevolence, empathy, generosity in community, in church community, and that is how we will be triumphant. One day we will be before God completely and utterly perfect. Isn't that wonderful? No more stupid thoughts, no more wrong thoughts, nothing to forgive because we've forgiven everybody and we are all much, much better. So every person in this room who hears the word of God and does it is my family. Thank you very much. 50 years ago, brought into God's family. And God said, this is your family. Thank you very much. We were all shapes and sizes, you know, all ages. Some of us had Indian accents because we have a lot of people in India, from India in England. And some of them, we had people from Germany and we had people from all over the place, all shapes and sizes of people. But this is the way God likes it. Because he has not made us all as clones. We're all different. And we learn from each other, don't we? Don't we? The more different we are, the more interesting it is, isn't it? So here's a few suggestions so we finish up here. We think more highly of others. That's what we have to do. Think more highly of others than you do of yourself. Have some fun with your family. You know, this is our family. We're supposed to have fun. Do something that's fun. Be quick to forgive. Do a lot of listening. I was terrible at listening when I grew up. And I had to learn to listen. My first wife taught me listening. And my wonderful wife here is very good at listening. And I can listen to her all day long. And it's just fun. Don't gossip about anybody. Share knowledge of life itself in Christ. This is how we encourage each other. What were your experiences that you can pass on to other people that show how wonderful God is? Stay humble. Remember, we're all on the same plane because we are all guilty of sin before we came to Christ and he forgave all of us equally. And another big thing is withhold rebuke unless you're really, really sure that you prayed, you're ready, and you want to bring that person towards Christ rather than condemn them. Wait, go home, pray. If you're still not ready, go home again and pray. Be ready. It's illegal to look down on others. First of all, we have that forgiveness at one moment with God, and then we have at one moment with each other. Now, we are known by the love we have for each other. And that's what it says in atonement with each other, at one moment. Then we are ready to proclaim the gospel, and then we are ready to make disciples of all nations, because God wants to bring his new believers to a church that will nurture and help and bring them up as a family. So, unfortunately, when we live in community, sometimes, and this is what Paul Tripp was saying in his book, sometimes we'll stay in a difficult relationship, but God is going to get us through that. Just a few more tips on this here. Don't live a life of unwarranted expectations. You think, what's that mean? Well, we may expect too much of other people that they cannot deliver. So we have to be careful of that. Also, don't look on somebody and impose your previous thinking about that racial group or something. Don't carry around preconceptions. Life in community gives us the ability to look at ourselves from the outside. And that's what it's about. When you talk to somebody and you really ask them, what am I coming across? How am I doing? You're going to get a proper reflection of yourself. And this is part of the encouragement. And that person will give you something that will encourage you towards Christ. If you feel inadequate, and that's how I felt when I came to church for the first time, inadequate, I learned that I am wholly adequate in Christ. So when we come to church, remember, he says, come to me, all those of you who are burdened or heavy laden. We can come to church and we can unload our difficulties with people. We can do this. We find somebody we can talk to. I hope that many of you have had that opportunity to talk to somebody through a very difficult thing. and that we're sharing the burden and lightening the burden that we have. God knows everything about us, and he knows who to bring into our lives to help us. But remember, too, that we do have brothers and sisters. Sometimes we don't want to open up quite so much, and that's one thing we have to watch out for. We can't expect some people to open up completely because they're not used to doing it. And I wasn't used to doing it, but I learned how to do it because I had to. When you learn from the pain and suffering of death, you learn a lot about how to care for somebody and how to really listen and how to get help from other people. So, isn't it amazing the variety of people we have in church? We have people from all over the world, don't we? And you hear about the growth of church in the Philippines and the growth of churches in Iran. And you know, Iran is growing. And people say, well, how do you know? Well, they do know because they do know how the Iranian authorities are suppressing them. And they therefore know all the resources going to certain areas to try to suppress them show there is a growing church there. We have a lot of intelligence about it, which is very interesting. But one of the things that the Iranian churches do, there's about 10 usually, mostly women, because they've had so much difficulty as Muslim women, and they get together and they read God's word, they pray together, and they encourage each other. They encourage each other because it's a very, very difficult life that they go through in Iran because they are in severe persecution. But all of that grows them together. When they study together, they share a meal together, and they grow together in their opposition they have from the outside. They're going to grow. And this is what happens in many places where Christians are persecuted. They grow together because they're sharing their difficulties and they are at one with each other, and they are much more willing to forgive any small thing because they have incredible, severe opposition from the outside. So I want to leave you with this reminder. Be an encourager. If you're not used to doing this, try to learn how to be an encourager. But it's not that difficult. We can have a loving attitude towards them, and you will encourage them because they'll read that you love them. And when they read that you love them, anything you say is going to be in the upward direction. You're going to be an encourager. And remember how much God went through to make this happen. He was rejected. He was rejected so we can be accepted. He was rejected. He was hung on a cross, which was the most miserable criminal death you could imagine. And he did this as a rejected person so we could be accepted by God into his family. So heavy price paid to be forgiven. And we are going to be together forever. And that is the wonderful thing too. The brothers and sisters around us that you see now, our brothers and sisters will be with them forever. I was talking about my Aunt Dorothy with somebody, and she passed away probably about 20 years ago now. But I said, well, I'm going to see her again. And she's going to have the same white hair that I said she must have been born with white hair. And Brenda has wonderful white hair, and she reminded me. Her face is much younger than my Aunt Dorothy. She reminded me of her. So God has brought us together as family, and he wants us to continue as family as we encourage. So let's pray. As we pray, let us think about anybody that perhaps is lingering in our minds about, you know, maybe we haven't reconciled with them. And maybe we could. Maybe they have to reach out, or you have to reach out, but let's do that. And I pray, Father in heaven, thank you that you forgave us our trespasses, and you ask us to forgive those who trespass against us. Thank you for the incredible price that you paid for us to be together with each other as family. We thank you for your incredible love, and we now thank you for your Son, Jesus, in his name. Amen.